to the book of Titus. And I want to begin this morning by just reading the whole first chapter. We're going to actually finish the first chapter this morning so that you know that I still do use my regular Bible. Kind of funny, I was reading this conversation. There's an app on iPhone where you get into these kind of conversations, and people were reacting, is it wrong for a pastor to use an iPad? That was the question. And so I thought about that, and I thought about how the first church service where the pastor started reading from a bound Bible rather than from scrolls, what was the first reaction of those who carried their scrolls to the service? What is that bound thing? What is that square thing he has in his hand? Could that be the Word of God? You know? And then what was the first reaction to the at the first church service where someone snuck in the Revised Standard Version and wasn't reading from the King James? Oh, that was probably... It's not what it's written in or what it's rolled up on. It's the Word of God, right? And so, but I will read from the paperback, from the leatherback this morning, the first chapter. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and the conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, last week we started out asking the question, why is it so important to understand the characteristics that God wants in leadership? And I told you and suggested to you that it's important because we all need somebody to emulate, to imitate. We need role models. We need godly role models. We see in our world, and every time we open the newspaper or turn on the news, we see examples of ungodliness. We see leaders who have fallen, sports figures who have fallen, heroes who at one time were the heroes of our lives. All of a sudden, we see that their feet are made of clay. And there has to be something more than that for our nation, for our church. We need more Billy Grahams. And as I shared my Bishop Ralph Winger when I was going through difficult times as a young man, and the godly man who stood alongside of me. We need more Barnabases who come alongside of someone like Saul, who used to be a Christian killer and has a radical conversion, and no one believes in him. And this man, Barnabas, comes and becomes his encourager, his cheerleader, his PR person, his entrance into the church of the living God. So we need those kind of people. And we need godly examples because we have more and more and more and more ungodly examples on TV, in our media, everywhere. How many of you are getting tired of all the pundits and all of the, I don't know. They started adding, I think it was when Howard Cosell used to be a sportscaster. Remember that? You know, and then they added the color man, and they got, and I'm not talking about race, I'm talking about the guy who would just add stuff, you know. He'd go, and give these little side stories, and they thought one was good, they added another one. Now, whenever there's a speech or whenever there's something about the election, they have a panel of 6 to 10 people, and they talk ad nauseum, and you don't get anything out of it. In fact, you get more confused after listening to them than you did before you started listening. You know, I listen to the speech now, I'm just going to turn it off. You know, listen to the debate and kind of turn it off, because you stay around too long and listen to the commentary, it just is crazy. And you think about this statement that Paul makes in the last 6 verses, and he says, even one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that was a guy named Epimenides. And he said in 600 B.C., he looked at the Cretans, and they were a bunch of liars, crooks, and gluttons. Kind of sounds like a little bit like America and some of the things we see today. You know, it's kind of hard to tell who's telling the truth. It's kind of hard to tell who's for real today. You know, we're just kind of like scratching our head. Who can we really trust? And Paul's saying we need to have something above that. And so this is why it's so important to understand the godly characteristics that God is calling us to emulate. First in Jesus, then in people like the Apostle Paul, godly men in our generation that we can look up to. And last week we talked about the negative qualities. We outlined for Bishop the things that we don't want to do. But this week we want to look at the things that we do want to emulate, the things that are positive in our lives. And so in verses 8 to 9, again, Paul says this, but a bishop must be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, I just had a really fun time digging into the Greek words on this and doing a word study throughout this passage. And a lot of things pop out in this. And the first two that pop out when he talks about being hospitable and being a lover of what is good, they both stem off of the word philos. Now, in the Greek, there are 3 words that are used for love. There is philos or phileo. There is agape or agapao, the verb. And then there's eros. We don't see the word eros, which is the more erotic or sexual love in the Bible. That was one word that was used by the Greeks, but you don't find it in the New Testament. You find the word phileo, and you find the word agapao, or agape. We're familiar with that word, agape, and phileo, or philos. And so these two words begin with that very root word. It is being a friend. The word philos is the word of friendship. It's more where agape has more to do with an act of commitment. God so loved the world, agapao, that he gave his only begotten son. When we see God's love expressed, we see it as agape. When we see the call as Christians, it's a call to agape. And but in this area of friendship, we're also called to friendship. And the first thing he says, you need to be hospitable. And so it's the Greek word philoxenos, and it comes from the word philos, and exodus, which means to be a friend of strangers. Now, I really like that because it really challenged me. I thought about that, and you know, I like to think that I'm kind of a friendly person, kinda, at least I hope. But I'm not really that friendly to people that I don't know, because it's not that easy for me. I'm more of an introvert, and I would rather be doing some task-oriented thing. And when I'm in the airports, I don't usually talk to people. You know, I'm just not really comfortable. I don't walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, how you doing? What a wonderful day! You know, what's new? My name's Kirk." You know, I mean, like, yeah, I just saw Mitch, Sandy looking at Mitch. You know, I like to hang around somebody like Mitch because then I can just kind of hide behind him and let him do all the front work. But I don't do that front work very good. But I thought about that, and it's not that God's saying that we should go out and just kind of like, you know, just find strangers to be friendly to, but it means that we need to be friendly beyond our comfort zone. Now, Jesus said this in Luke 6, 31 to 36. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. And that's the golden rule, right? So, the book of Proverbs says, if you want to have friends, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but you must learn to be friendly. And you can tie in give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and overflowing. So if we want to have friends, we need to learn how to be friendly. For some of us, that means that we need to break out of our comfort zone. And for me, that's a call to me. Jesus said this, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So it's easy for you and I to rub elbows with people who we get along with. Now, I love the church. You know why? Because God's going to always throw some people in there that you don't really like. He is. You know, we're not the body of those who get along. We're the body of Christ. And just like a grain of sand will cause an oyster to bring forth a wonderful pearl, there's going to be a grain of sand in here that's got your name on it, and it's going to be another person. And you're going to go, I really like that church, except for that person. You're going to name that person. In your mind, maybe. You're not going to say it verbally, but you're going to go, or you'll see them coming down the, you'll say, thank God they have two doors, exits and entrances in this place now, because there comes that person. I'm going to the other exit. I don't have to walk by him, and you can be around and avoid them. But God doesn't want you to avoid them. He wants you to interact with them, because that's how we grow. You see, if I have a party and I only invite, Jesus said, those people who I know are going to bring me presents and those people who like me, I'm no better than a sinner. I'm not acting like a redeemed child of God. When he had the banquet and no one would come, he told the parable of the banquet, he said, go out in the highways and byways and ask the poor, the lame, the blind, and the misfits to come in. I don't want those people in my house. They might not wipe their feet. You know, what if they go in my office and start moving the books? It's going to drive me crazy. You know, I want people who aren't going to touch my books and aren't going to wipe their feet when they come into my house. You know, I'm OCD. I got to admit it. And God will allow people who don't wipe their feet to come into my house, and then I got to go, oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. You know, so he wants us to be a lover, a friend of those who are hard to be a friend of. Now, how many of you ever have felt sorry for yourself before in this building? Anybody here? Oh, I just don't have any friends. Has anyone ever said that? How about young people? You go to school, first day of school, you started middle school, you started college, you know, you're going to go college, and you go the first day and you go, I don't, you know, especially Weatherford College, going from Aledo Christian School to Weatherford College, I can imagine first, oh, wow. You can stand there with your backpack. I wonder if anybody's ever going to say hi to me. Oh, I got no friends. No one notices me. You know, and I did that the very first day I went to Melodyland School of Theology. Now, listen to this. I'm already done with 2 years of college, 3 years of college. I'm going to Melodyland. I mean, this is a bunch of people studying to be pastors. There I am, and I'm ready to go. And I get there, and I'm sitting on the curb going, I don't know anybody. Nobody's talking to me. Nobody's friendly. I got my hat off. Pity party, and I was just feeling sorry for myself. And the Lord just said, well, look at that guy over there. And I don't want to look at that guy over there. I want, listen to me. No one's coming to talk to me. Go talk to them. I don't want to talk to them. They need to come and talk to me. You see, it always wants to be on our terms. So finally I got up and I went over and said, hi, I'm Kirk. I don't have any friends. No, I just said, and his name was Dave. And we became good friends all the way through college. And the guy cracks me up. We're still friends today. You know, we have to get out of our comfort zone. Now, you all, let me tell you, in this church, there is somebody that you need to go and break the ice, break down that wall. In your families, there's somebody that you need to extend the love of Christ to, and it's hard to do that because they're driving you nuts. But that's God's call, to be hospitable, to be hospitable. Jesus finishes, he says, if you do to good those good to those who do good to you, what credit do you have? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your, no, that's not in the Bible. Enemies? And do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, that you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Is it the judgment and wrath of God that leads men to repentance? The Bible says the goodness of God. Do you know that when the rain falls, it falls on the just and the unjust? So let's be like God and be hospitable. He is a hospitable God. We need to be a lover of what is good. And that is another compound word with the word philos and the word agathos, good. A friend of what is good. And I thought about immediately, it's the call to be virtuous. Virtuous. And if you read in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, it says, add to your faith what? The very first thing it says to add to your faith is what? Virtue. Virtue. Goodness. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 8 to 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on what? These things. Now, how many of us struggle with that? You know, especially when you've got negative stuff happening in your life. Come on, think about it. Friday, I had a lot of negative stuff happening in my life. I will ask you for your prayers over the next 8 weeks. I've got some surgical procedures I have to go through. What just happened here? My thing just went. And I have, by doing that, I have an artificial heart valve, as you know. And I take Coumadin, which makes my blood thin. And it's always a challenge because whenever I have to have something of a surgical nature done, I have to go off the Coumadin. Now I'm having to take shots. And then I have to go back on Coumadin and go to the doctor. And it's just, it's a hassle. But it was more of a hassle because I was traveling this week. I was in Tulsa. I had to get my blood level down to a certain level and I had to get it tested. And I had to accomplish all these things to find my blood level. I had to get the prescriptions approved by the insurance and all this stuff done by 3 p.m. on Friday when I was on the road in Oklahoma. And I started calling at 8:30 in the morning as I'm driving from Bentonville, Arkansas to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I mean, I wasn't off the phone until I got a hold of Karen at about, I don't know what time it was, but I got my blood tested. It was after she was off work, and she was in the line of the pharmacy, and nothing was going right, and I was about ready to take my phone and start beating it on the you know, I mean, I'm going, oh, Lord, give me grace. And I try to be, I was going, okay, I'm going to make this call again. And part of it was to my company. Part of it was to insurance companies. Part of it was to doctors. Part of it was my doctor's office. And they said, well, they're with patients right now. We'll have them call you back. I said, no, you can't have them call me back. And I said, you got to listen. This is important. I can't, there's no room for error here. You know, because you have to understand that it was like I was right on that edge. If I didn't get the medication, I was in a lot of trouble. And so I had to trust the Lord and pray it through and seek the Lord and go through it. And I want to tell you, during some of that time, it wasn't easy to think about those things that are good and just and peaceable and pure and holy. So I got on the phone to my employer, and we were working through some of this stuff. And I said, you know what, can you look at my check? I mean, you know, you guys have been deducting, I think, the wrong amount for my health insurance. It was through the roof. And Karen was in line at the pharmacy, and the four injections that I had to take were going to be $266, you know, and my insurance wasn't going to cover it, didn't look like it. I'm going, $266, you know, here we are, Judy, $266, I'm going, the highest is supposed to be $50, so I get on the phone to the insurance,
Oh, no, I'm sorry, Mr. Zender, that's not a prescription. That's a medical procedure, and it goes against your deductible. Okay, it goes against my deductible. So then finally I get through to my company, and they said, well, call us back in 10 minutes. And I call them back in 10 minutes. They said, oh, well, we're sorry, Kirk. We've been deducting the wrong amount for the past few weeks for you. We're going to be sending you a check for $733. So you see, God already had set the money aside for that prescription. He's going before us all the time. And when we're going through those things, it's hard to think about what is good, what is true, what is just. It's hard to remind ourselves of his faithfulness because we're human and we're getting frustrated and we're getting angry and we're grinding our teeth and we're wondering if God's faithful. All those things are swirling in our head. You mean you're a pastor and you think that kind of junk? Yeah, I do. I'm not like super spiritual all the time. Oh, thank you, God, that you are my provider. I'm going, thank you, God. You know. Let me tell you something very honestly. What we set our affections on and what we occupy our leisure with speaks volumes of the condition of our heart. I'm going to say that one more time. What we set our affections on and what we occupy our leisure with speaks volumes of the spiritual condition of our heart. So when everything was going wrong, I said, I'm going to go to the bar and slam some down. No, I didn't do that. You see, rest assured I didn't do that. But you know, I mean, at one point in my life, that might have been my response. But it wasn't. It was I had to cry out to the Lord. You see that there's a way to respond. How we spend our leisure, how we occupy our times of frustration, what we set our affections on speaks volumes of where our heart's at. We need to remember God is good. And those who are godly will love what is good, that which builds up and edifies, and that which reflects and gives glory to God. And although in my mind and in my emotions, I didn't handle everything perfectly, thank God by his grace that overrode those things, I didn't lose my cool with anybody on the phone. Okay, and I did the right thing, not to my credit, but to the credit of his grace. So be a lover of what is virtuous. Think on the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. Is this practical stuff? I mean, I know this isn't like, you know, pie in the sky, oh, so spiritual. But it's practical stuff. This one I love. Must be sober-minded. The word there in the Greek literally means, it has the connotation of being moderate, of walking in moderation. And I thought about that, and it's someone who's given to balance. And may I suggest to you that balance is more a sign of maturity and wisdom in a leader than anything else? That as we grow and mature in the Lord, we will grow and mature more in a balanced life in every area of our life. Balance flows from the experience of life that hones out those carnality and carnal responses and the things that we struggle with, and it brings us back to the grace of God, and it anchors us in His Word and draws us back to His Word during those difficult times of stress and challenge. I love the Four Square Church for many reasons, but I love the Four Square family because of our founder and her work on moderation. Now, Amy Semple McPherson was a healing evangelist, but she was one who was not given to a lot of the crazy stuff that was going on in her day. If you study the history of the Four Square Church, you will see that, and if you go to the Four Square site, even our church website, and you'll look at the Four Square Doctrine, you'll note that there is a whole section on moderation. And I want you to hear what Amy Semple McPherson wrote on moderation back in probably the 1930s. And realize that the 1930s, the 1920s and 30s, were kind of like the crucible of what was happening. It's kind of like the swelling of the Azusa Street Revival took place in 1904 to 1906. And there was this great wave of revival that hit. And then Amy Semple McPherson began her ministry in really about a 10-year
the unprecedented revival in Los Angeles between around 1920-something and the mid-30s, right into the Great Depression. And there were 325 churches that were planted within that 10-year period of time or more. I'm not really good on specific numbers and details in my head. But this is what Amy Simple McPherson, an evangelist who didn't want to be a pastor and never thought about starting an international movement, and God used to do that, wrote on moderation. We believe that the moderation of the believer should be known of all men, and that his experience or her experience and daily walk should never lead him into extremes, fanaticism, unseemly manifestations, backbitings, murmurings, but that his sober, thoughtful, balanced, notice this, mellow, forgiving, and zealous Christian experience should be one of steadfast uprightness, equilibrium, humility, self-sacrifice, and Christ-likeness. Wow. That is what it means to be sober-minded. We gain that understanding of balance when we don't just read the promise books, but we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. There was a time when I was a young preacher and I knew a lot of texts, but I wasn't really proficient in the whole counsel of God. And I don't stand in front of you this morning saying that I am proficient in the whole counsel of God, but I want you to know that is my pursuit, is not proof text, but the whole counsel of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. Be sober-minded. A godly leader must be just. The word there means to be impartial. The main meaning in that text is someone who is impartial in dealing with others, is equitable or balanced in character. And that kind of fits right in with being a lover of those who are not easy to love. It means that we don't show preferential treatment both to people and to hobby horses. I keep a log of everything that I preached over the years since I started here, and I went through that the other day just clicking on there, and I really haven't repeated myself. That's kind of hard to do. I've done a few sermons over again on like the mission of our church and that kind of stuff, but on the whole, I haven't really repeated myself, nor have I preached on the same subject over and over and over again. I've been there where every sermon was an evangelistic sermon, or every sermon was a healing sermon, or every sermon was a tithing sermon. I just love those tithing sermons, don't you, when you get them every Sunday, you know. So I've tried to bring to you what I felt the Lord calling me to teach on, but in a balanced way across the whole broad spectrum of Scripture. And that was from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Paul says this to Timothy, a young pastor. He said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So a balanced, godly leader needs to be impartial in how they deal with the gospel and the teaching of God's word. And secondly, they need to be impartial in how they deal with wisdom and dealing with people. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Impartiality, James had more to say about that in the first and second chapter when he talked about how when you come together and there is someone who comes in that looks like they got a lot of money, and you give them the front seat. And then someone who comes in that doesn't look like they can really contribute very much, and you give them the back seat. Does that happen today? It does happen today. And I remember when I first pastored, I was 23 years old at Mount Baldy Village Church, and we had this small church growing, and all of a sudden in came, I'm just going to call him Joe because I don't remember his name, but Joe the Hobo. Joe the Hobo, you got to understand we were in the mountains. And this little community was way up there, and it was kind of like out of the area, and we had a lot of different characters up in there because it was rocky, it was rugged. It wasn't like Big Bear, if you know California, where people go and it's really green and lush and very. This was rocky and rugged, and you lived up there to get away from everybody. And so we had some different characters, but Joe the Hobo came in one Sunday. Joe the Hobo smelled. I'll never forget it, really bad. And the church was really small. I mean, the church was probably not even the width of, well, maybe the width of this front row, and maybe as far back as the back row, and up to me. I mean, it was a tiny little mountain chapel. I think we could cram in 70 people, 70 in the bottom floor to boot. And here comes in Joe the Hobo. And all of a sudden he comes in, and I'm going, oh no, what do I do? You know? Because he smells really, really bad. You know, I mean, you know, I'm thinking, oh, someone's visiting and they smell Joe. We're in trouble. Come on, is that human? I mean, but the Lord just whacked me over the head, you know, with the scriptures and said, what does it say in James 1, Kirk? You know, and I thought, okay, I don't want to be reminded of that right now, Lord. I need to know where the deodorant and the air freshener is. Thank you very much. So needless to say, I had to learn how to just welcome Joe. And I said, Joe, you anywhere you want to sit? And he said, no, I'll sit back here. I think he knew he smelled. He said, I'll sit back here. Are you sure? Yeah. And we had service, and there was Joe. He had some snacks afterwards, and he left. He came for about 4 Sundays, maybe. And each Sunday was a challenge. It was a challenge that way. It was a challenge in stretching me, but I had to learn that, you know, God doesn't want us to show partiality. A lot of times it's tempting for a pastor or for a leader to grab onto people who look super talented or super resourced. And I want to tell you that we're not, I mean, understand this, we're not ever going to look at you as a talent or a resource, but as a person. And there is opportunity for ministry for everyone here, but we will never pursue you for your gifts or for your money. Just for your heart. And then if you have gifts and money that you want to give to the Lord, there's a place for that. But we are not interested in you for what you bring, but for who you are. Doesn't mean we dismiss what you bring and don't recognize your giftedness, but we don't exploit it. So it needs to be just. So worship team, come on up. I thought this was going to happen. There's a lot of good stuff. I got more. But you know what? I don't want to rush through this because there's some stuff next week that I'll finish with that is just so awesome insights into the relationship of the Holy Spirit with how we minister to people. But we want to come to the table. Here's what happened to me as I was studying over the past few weeks and digging into these words and digging into the text and looking at my life. I felt drastically short. Does that happen to you when you go to the Word of God? When you see Jesus and you come and you recognize that you are drastically below that level? When I see what a godly leader is supposed to be and then I look at my life, I see how drastically below the level of what I need to be that I am. And I think we're all, if we're honest, that happens to all of us. And yet this morning, we have a table that's set before us. How many of you are excited about the table that is coming? The banqueting table of the Lord. And that we will celebrate the completeness of all that the Lord has done in our lives and for our lives at that table. But today, we come to this table for two reasons. We come for provision, and we come to proclaim. We come for provision first because no matter where we are in our life, whether we're sick in body, whether we're struggling in our emotions, whether we've responded well or not responded well, whether these character qualities are brimming out of our life or we're just scraping through, barely hanging on by a thread, we come knowing that His body was broken for our healing. His blood was poured out for our forgiveness. And guess what? It all starts over right here. Did you hear me? It all starts over right here. That everything that has happened from this moment of this word coming out of my voice, all throughout your entire life, means nothing once you come to this table. All that matters is what's ahead by His grace. The other thing we come, when we come to this table, is to proclaim. We come to proclaim who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. Who is He? He is our Savior. What has He done? He's poured out His Holy Spirit upon us. He has poured out His healing upon us. And what is He going to do? He's coming again to establish His kingdom and to redeem the world and your life. That's something to celebrate. So as we worship, I want to invite you to come to the cross, to grab a wafer and a cup and go back to your seat, and we'll partake together. It all starts here. Let's worship the Lord. Said to yourself, I'm just done with that person, or I'm done with that thing. Let me see, has anyone ever uttered those words out of your mouth? Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, when the Father looked upon us, He didn't say, I'm done with Kirk, I'm done with that person, I'm done with my creation. I mean, I've put up with them. No, it says that while we were yet sinners, when we were enemies of God, He came and He died for us. He never gives up on you. Tell yourself that in your heart. He never gives up on me. I don't know if that, you know, I can think of blessings that I've gotten and just things of provision that he's brought in my life and healings that I've received. But I want to tell you, there's nothing more precious than the fact that he never gives up on me. And he never gives up on you. And this table, this celebration, is a proclamation of his faithfulness from the beginning of your life to the end of your life. That he will never, ever, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. That he will never stop perfecting that which he has begun in your life. That he will never stop watching over the covenant promises that he's spoken over your life. You may throw down the towel, but he picks it up and he picks you up and he says, no, we're not quitting, because I'm not quitting on you. So Father, we come to proclaim your faithfulness and how great you are as we lift up the wafer and we say, Jesus, you are great and mighty, for you are broken and beaten for our sins and for our healing. And you promise to provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And so we receive that and proclaim that you are provider, that you are our healer, that you are our King. Partake of the wafer. And you took the cup and you blessed it. You said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of your sins. Not the covering, the removal. The complete removal. I want you just to speak to your heart and say, heart, it starts here. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. His provision of grace and mercy is here to cleanse me, to lift me up, and to get me on the road. It starts here, and I receive right now the provision of full pardon and cleansing and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as I partake of the cup. Hallelujah. I'll just begin to praise him. Eddie, just lead us now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. That's what he's doing right now. We not only want to be where you are, we want to be who you are. We want to be transformed in our lives so that less is seen of us and more is seen of you. That begins in our homes, in our roles as husbands and fathers and sons and daughters, grandparents, how we serve each other in our home is where it begins. And then you want it to move out from that, but we can't export it until we are living it in our homes. What would you do with a people who became authentic? That's the question. We want to be that people who becomes truly authentic in what we say and what we believe. We're not perfect, but we want to be authentic. We want to own up to the areas we need your healing, forgiveness, and grace in, but we also want to press on to the high upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We want to do that with just joy and with everything within us. And we want to be authentic in such a way that what we say here in this time of worship is what we live there behind closed doors. So transform us, purify us, sanctify us, set us apart, and do a mighty work within us. And always remind us that your table of provision is always available. That cleansing and forgiveness flow from your throne, so that when we fall short, we don't retreat, but we press in to the most holy place to be cleansed, restored, and resent in this walk of faith, in the good fight of faith. So I pray your blessing upon each one here this morning, that they might be able to fight the good fight of faith by the grace of God. And I pray that their week would be filled with your mercy and your presence and your power. If you're here this morning and you don't know the freedom and the joy of Jesus being Lord over your lives and being your provider, your forgiver, your friend and your redeemer, then just come up to me after the service. Altar prayer team members, if you're here, come forward right now to pray for any needs that are still represented here that need additional prayer ministry. And now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his shalom, his peace.